evening. It's good to be with all of you today. As we gather, we are continuing our sermon series as we go over the glittering vices, and specifically this evening, we are going over the vice of greed. And we're going to be looking at the story today when the disciples felt the frustration over what they called the wasting of the precious perfume which was poured upon Jesus just before his death, preparing him for his death and burial. Sometimes our deepest greed can often be masked by these seemingly righteous intentions, but it is only when we learn generosity, freely giving away what God has freely given us, that we can really learn to what it means to rely upon God with every physical need that He so freely gives to us. Would you please stand for the call to worship? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we begin this Lenten journey together, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and in scorning its shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. As we reflect on your life, passion, and death, let your virtuous example be cultivated within us. Send the power of your Spirit into our hearts, that we might joyfully live out your commands in every aspect of our lives. You may be seated. Please stand. Let us confess our sins to God, our Father in heaven, pleading for his mercy for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive me for evil thoughts that come from within me, out of my unclean heart. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my gluttonous heart, which attempts to live by bread alone, and not by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my greedy heart, which seeks security in the abundance of possessions at the expense of my neighbor in need. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my prideful heart, which displaces you as rightful Lord instead of being your humble servant. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my slothful heart, which is indifferent to your word and disregards the good works you have prepared for me to walk in. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my envious heart, which begrudges your generosity and finds joy in their sorrow. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my angry heart, which does not produce the righteousness you desire, but avenges injustice through hatred of my enemies. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for your trespasses and raised for your justification. He gives you a new heart and puts a new spirit within you. He removes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. Your sins are forgiven. You may go in peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. O God, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, mortify and kill all vices in us, and so strengthen us by your grace, that by the innocence of our lives and the constancy of our faith, even unto death, we may glorify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's word. Our Old Testament reading for this morning, for this evening, comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over his branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be torn over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Will they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? Our gospel reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you.
revered priest once said that I have heard confessed every sin imaginable, except for the sin of covetousness. In one sense, I'm tempted to think that was a little bit of hyperbole, but then again, there's another part of me that wouldn't be surprised if that were true. But it's interesting, nevertheless, to hear that from a priest's perspective. Because as you're probably aware, many Catholics routinely go to private confession. In fact, growing up, I had a friend whose family would go to private confession monthly. And it's not uncommon to find Catholics who will even go weekly to confess their sins. And if you're familiar with the practice, then you know that not only are Catholics encouraged to confess big sins, which lay heavily upon their hearts, but they are also encouraged to examine themselves and to plead guilty of every sin, all sins that they see evident within their lives. So again, it's interesting to hear it from a priest's perspective, how people will notice, they will feel bad about and confess sins such as lying and swearing. And they'll readily confess sins of stealing and getting angry and hurting people. I'm sure priests have heard some of the darkest confessions imaginable. But when do you think the last time was that they ever heard someone crying over their sin of coveting? Ask a priest, I'm sure they will tell you that although coveting is a sin, it's one which people usually can't identify in themselves. Or at least it's one that rarely makes people feel remorse. I'm sure there's many reasons why that is. Perhaps we're just so accustomed to it. Luther once said that he felt that it was futile to preach against covetousness, because as he said, it was just so prevalent, as if it was just built in to everybody's lives. And in one sense, he is correct. It is built into our lives, and indeed into the very fabric of our society. For capitalism itself, this whole economic system is founded upon the premise, and it works because it assumes that man is naturally greedy and covets things. Capitalism works because it assumes that the natural man will only work insofar as he gets rewarded, and that he will work more and more in order to get more and more. Which, by the way, is just the exact opposite foundation of communism, which is built around the premise that man is naturally good, or will otherwise become good once their bodily necessities are met. But as God's Spirit searches the hearts of man, He knows that by nature we are a greedy and covetous people. Which is why he doesn't just give us one command, but two commandments, saying, "Thou shalt not covet." But in addition to it just being engrossed in it, maybe it's also true that as a people we don't confess it because we simply don't notice our coveting. For you see, greed is an invisible sin. While it is very black and white that you either murder somebody or you don't, you either commit adultery or you don't, you either lie or you steal or you don't, at least on an outward level, all of these sins have some kind of visible manifestation behind them. But again, greed at its root is founded in the heart. And there's not a silver bullet then to identify it, since it is a heart issue. Even great wealth in itself doesn't prove greed. For it's not money that Jesus says is the root of all evil, but he says it is the love of money. Great wealth doesn't prove greed any more than poverty proves an absence of greed. Truly, greed and covetousness are weeds that can grow in every kind of soil. For man is constantly unsatisfied, and he is constantly seeking worldly things to both fill the void and to provide deeper feelings of security. In our gospel reading this evening, we see greed even disguising itself in seemingly good intentions. The disciples watched as a woman breaks a bottle of perfume in order to anoint Jesus' body for burial. The disciples watch and they complain. They say that this perfume could have been sold and given to the poor. And in another gospel, they say that this is a year's worth of wages wasted. It seems like a genuine critique until you read John's gospel, who says that Judas was the one who led the complaint, and Judas was the treasurer who frequently helped himself to the money bag. We often hide our coveting behind veils of good intentions. We say that I need a salary raise to provide for my family. Or we say that I can't give that much to church as I need that money to care for my family and to cover all of my obligations. Or we say that I just need this one more thing to be happy and then I'll be satisfied. But here we begin to expose this vice as just another form of idolatry. Like every other vice, it's just idolatry rebranded. For greed is idolatry that looks to the world for security and satisfaction rather than to God. It seeks security and ease from things rather from the Creator or from the Giver and from the One who is Himself infinite, blessed, and good. Now, greed can be subtle at first. It's but a glittering vice which promises you ease and peace. But the danger, beloved, is that it, as always, takes our eyes off the Lord. When we think that a new gadget will satisfy us, or that more money will comfort us, that larger barns, bigger toys, and accumulating more and more stuff will make us content. How easy it is for all of these things to take our eyes off of God, and for our trust to be pulled away from the cross and from God's promises. So why do we always seem to want more? It's certainly not because we think that it will be good for our faith. In fact, Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's not because it's good for us or for our souls that we want more, but it's because we're easily tricked by the glittering, fleeting promise that this one thing more will be the last thing we need. But again, it's fleeting because it never is. If you're laboring for something in this world, be it anything from a reputation to some kind of physical satisfaction, it is never going to work. I like how it's been said that it is like cotton candy. Because when you bite into it, there is just no substance there. I remember watching a YouTube video of a raccoon one time. And he tried so hard, and eventually he managed to steal a chunk of cotton candy. He grabs it between his paws and he starts running away. And immediately, he tries to go and wash it in a puddle of water. You can imagine his surprise that the moment he put it into the puddle, it just vanished. And the raccoon is just left bewildered and dumbfounded. And so often I feel like that is our relation to the world. Because our worldly possessions, they don't last or satisfy. It's as if they're 99% air. And whatever it is that you're striving for, it won't fill us up, because everything on this side of heaven lacks solidity. It's all transient, Paul says, and we dare not set our souls upon them. When we see the dangers of greed and how it pulls us away from loving and trusting in God above all things, it's easy to understand why Jesus talked about money more than any other topic. More than he talked about heaven, more than he talked about hell, and more than he talked about both heaven and hell together. Jesus talked more about money, greed, and coveting more than any other topic. Because as we said, the love of it is at the root of all kinds of evil. It's well known that money problems are the number one reason for divorce. Money and greed is what the heart of most wars. Money problems cause contentions and strife within our relationships and causes entire rifts for generations and families. And worst of all, it's a stumbling block to multitudes, seemingly barring people from eternal heavenly blessings. For the worldly man thinks not about the things of God. And so, of course, does Jesus speak about money and coveting so often. And so when we look to overcoming our greed and coveting, its cure comes from the form of giving and generosity. When we think about it, God doesn't tell us to tithe because he somehow needs your money. God is definitely not poor. And neither is he sternly pointing his finger at us, disgruntling, demanding us, saying, "Give me your tithes." But rather, God is speaking this in a totally different, loving manner. The tone is more of one that is pleading with you for your own good. "Bring your offerings," he says, "because I know that is good for your soul." Giving to God is liberating. For giving isn't God's way of raising money, but rather it is God's way of raising faithful and happy children. I know it gets misused a lot. So many ministries will quote Paul saying that it is better to give than to receive. Therefore, they say, "Give me all of your money." Giving often gets a bad rap because many ministries misuse and abuse that teaching. But in fact, if you were to look at the context of when Paul said that it is better to give than to receive, then you will notice that he was speaking about himself as a minister of God. He was pointing to himself and giving himself to others. But though again, even though it gets abused, it is nevertheless still God's solution to grow us as faithful children. Giving cuts your ties to the world. It cuts your sinful desires. It cuts your dependence and your reliance upon the world. No longer are possessions your crutch when you are a giver. For giving rather teaches you to rely upon Jesus only, and it helps us to find our joy in Him. Or in other words, giving reorders your desires. It helps you to let go a little of yourself and to cling to the unfailing, limitless love of God. Ultimately, it is for our own benefit that we give, for it teaches us to rely upon God, whose love alone can provide satisfaction and true security. And to the degree in which you can cut your ties to the world, that vice within us, we will grow rather in our love and trust in God, who is our security and who is with you. And you will grow in contentment and even in happiness, and that will be a daily blessing as we live closer and closer to the Lord. You know, when you're newly married and in love, living on rice and beans and filling the house with thrift store furniture because you are young and penniless, that doesn't really feel like a bother to you. In fact, you hardly even notice it because of the love which you share with your spouse. It is the love that covers all of these other trials, and the love brings true contentment and satisfaction. And the same thing is true with our relationship with God. He teaches us to give so that we might be satisfied in Him. And I love just how far Mary goes, last of all, in our gospel reading. Some commentators suggest, because of the expense of the perfume, saying it was a year's worth of wages, that this was likely Mary's dowry. This very well could have been her ticket to marriage, they say. But pouring it out like that for the Lord signified something so much more than just a financial burden. But here she was pretty much giving up everything, even marriage, in order to devote herself completely and wholeheartedly to God. It's no wonder why Jesus spoke so highly of her and has put her in a position of honor, that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, her story will be heard. What a blessing it will be to hear on that last day those words, "Good job, good and faithful servant." Those words will have made everything worth it. Never will we get to heaven and regret any of the giving that we did here below. Rather, we will in fact only mourn that we didn't give more and do more. For then will we look upon the one who was pierced for our transgressions. And we will see him, the Lamb as he has been slain, with the nail markings still in his hands and feet, having given his life and his all for us. Jesus is the ultimate giver. And those who look to him for satisfaction, for hope and for joy, for peace and for assurance, they will always find it. And they will find it in abundance. So Jesus says, "Seek and you will find." Let go of the world. Suppress the worldliness in your heart and cling to Christ. He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." The Lord turns no one away, beloved. the ultimate giver gives himself, just as he has given his lifeblood to bring you forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would grant us self-control that we might not shun the passions, or that we might shun the passions of the flesh which wage war against our soul. We ask that we can shun the passions of our flesh which lead to sexually impure thoughts and way of living. We ask that you would lead us to lead a sexually pure and decent life in all that we say and do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us also a goodness that we might generously give to our neighbors in need. And move in us a love that will help them to improve and protect their possessions and income. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us faithfulness, that in all humility we might consider others better than ourselves, and look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others, taking on the form of servants, and not considering equality with God something to be grasped. Cultivate this mindset in us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us joy in our callings, that we might diligently serve you and serve our neighbors in love as we hold your word sacred and as we seek to gladly hear and learn it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us kindness that we might steadfastly uphold the reputation of others. Lead us to defend them, speak well of them, and to explain everything in the kindest way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us gentleness and peace that we might help and support the needs of our neighbor and forgive others as you have forgiven us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Father, we commend ourselves that we might remain in and be nourished by the true vine, your Son, Jesus Christ, and to bear abundant fruit empowered by the love which you have poured out into our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Almighty and Merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.